This past Sunday, I began preaching a series of messages I've simply entitled, The Glorious Gospel. And based on 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, where the Apostle Paul writes to the believers in the city of Corinth these words, If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's that little phrase, the glorious gospel, that Paul writes about that has sort of captured our attention. The gospel, of course, is the good news. And in the context of Scripture, it's not just any good news, but it's the good news about our Lord and about His life and His death and His resurrection and His ascension and His coming someday. It is the gospel, the good news about Christ. And the apostle describes it here as the glorious gospel. And that is it. He uses the word glorious as a word that describes his high estimation of the value of the gospel. We use that word glorious sort of that way today, and that is if we're talking about something that is just above everything else, we might use the word glorious or glorified. And that's the way Paul is using it, and that is to him, that is to the Apostle Paul, the gospel is excellent. That is, in the sense that it's above everything else in his life. I've tried to say to you this past Lord's Day that to Paul, the gospel was more important than the prosperity that the world often talks about. That is, that he forfeited his right to be prosperous just so that he could focus his life on the gospel. To the Apostle Paul, the gospel was more important than popularity. And that is that the Apostle Paul was looked down upon even by those who once looked up to him before he was conversion. Now he's looked down upon and treated as though he is of no value, and he is so for the gospel's sake. The gospel is more important not only than prosperity, but than his own popularity. To the Apostle Paul, the gospel is more important than his own pleasure. And that is that he was foregoing many of the pleasures of life, just so that he would have the opportunity to be able to focus on the gospel and the spreading of the gospel. When he uses the phrase, the glorious gospel, what he is telling us is, to him, the gospel is more important than all of these other things in his life. As a matter of fact, we know from the Scriptures that the gospel is more important to Paul than his own life itself. That he would be willing to give his own life, lay down his life for the gospel. That's how he viewed it. That is, that's how he looked at it or counted the gospel. That is above everything else in his life. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that we probably need to recapture the glory of the gospel for ourselves. That is, how really important is this message? That is the truth of the gospel that we read about here in our Bible. There's this revelation that's been given to us in the Scriptures. I mean, is it really more important to us than prosperity or popularity or pleasure in our life? How glorious really is the gospel? You see, sometimes we view the gospel as just being something boring in our life that we have to endure when we go to church. We have to hear the gospel. But I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that if you and I ever get a proper view of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we will understand how glorious it really is. This good news about Jesus. You see, the reason why that you and I found out about our Lord, the reason why, is because somebody shared the story. That is, it began right here with our Lord Himself and then with His apostles and as they handed down the truth of Scripture and as it was pinned down for us in the letters of the Bible and preserved for us by the Holy Spirit. And you and I began to hear the Bible being taught. We began to hear the story. I said to you this past Lord's Day that I started hearing the story when I was just a little fella and going to Sunday school at the little church there in Illinois where my family attend, and I started hearing the gospel by those ladies who sat down there around the table in those old metal chairs in the basement of the church, and they told us the stories, that is, they shared with us the gospel. And I tell you, say to you that to a little boy like me, it was a little bit boring to have to sit there and listen to these ladies share the gospel. But there came a point in my life whenever God began to deal with my heart, revealed to me that I was lost, and as a teenager, I realized that I needed the Lord to save me, that I was a sinner and on the road to hell, and God began to deal with my heart. And as a teenager in the altar of that church crying out to God, I tell you, I understood the gospel and my heart rested in the truth of the gospel. And right then and right there is when God saved me. And the gospel became glorious to me on that day. And the gospel is indeed glorious. And that is, it's the one thing that has saved me from an eternity separated from God so that I can be in His presence forever. It's the one thing that was able to bring me to the point of forgiveness, the one thing that was able to bring me to the point of experiencing the gift of righteousness. It's the gospel. It's glorious. It's the glorious gospel. Now, in order for you and I to understand how glorious the gospel is in the context of 2 Corinthians, I said to you that we have to do a little bit of reverse. We have to put ourselves in reverse and back up a little bit and go back to chapter number 3, which is what we did this past Sunday. And that is, the word glory or glorious is used about 10 times in this chapter, or maybe more, but I counted at least 10 times. There's something glorious in this chapter, and I said to you that it's a glorious covenant. The reason why the gospel is a glorious gospel is because it's the good news about a glorious covenant. Remember now, when God reveals Himself to humanity, He does it in terms of covenant. And that is, that God reveals Himself to humanity in a legal way. God, ladies and gentlemen, makes promises and has expectations, and He makes them in the form of a covenant. And that is, that you and I understand a little bit about sort of a covenant in a different kind of way we understand about the marriage covenant. And that is, that when you stand before the person that you're getting married to and you make promises and that person makes promises and there are expectations, you enter into a relationship based on those promises and based on those expectations. And we understand something about a covenant or a contract when we go to the bank and borrow money and we sign off on it and we enter into a relationship with that bank that says, I promise you that I'm going to make these payments, and the bank says, I expect you to, and the bank promises you some money. We enter into that relationship. Well, I'm going to say to you that in a much more profound way, that God has entered into a relationship with humanity. And those relationships that God has established with humanity is on the basis of covenants, where God has made promises and also has laid out expectations. We know, of course, about the covenant that God made with Noah after he got off the flood, when he said that he was not going to, God promised not to ever send another worldwide flood, and he gave the rainbow in the sky. We know about the covenant that he made with Abraham when he promised that he was going to make his descendants a great nation, put them in the land of promise, and through them all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We know about a covenant that God made with David when he promised that there was going to be one sitting upon his throne that would reign forever and ever and ever. And then we know, of course, about the covenant that God made at Mount Sinai. When God was preparing the nation of Israel to enter into the promised land, God made a covenant with them. And when you're reading in the Bible, and especially in Paul's letters, where he writes about the covenant, the old covenant, then he's often referring to not just the covenant with Abraham, but the covenant with Moses at Mount Sinai, the Old Testament law. Now, the reason why that he often referred to that, and the reason, two reasons why. One is because that's the background that he was saved out of. And that is that he was a Pharisee, a Jewish Pharisee, and therefore he was raised up learning the Old Testament law that God gave to Moses. And his whole life before his conversion revolved around the Old Testament law, teaching and enforcing the Old Testament law. That was his past. And when God saved him, he redeemed him out of that life of bondage and slavery to the law. So he writes a lot about it in his letters. And also the second reason is because of the false teachers in the first century. And that is that there were false teachers who were going around to these New Testament churches where Paul had preached the gospel and churches got started. There were false teachers from Jerusalem, many of them, and with letters of commendation from Jerusalem, saying that these new believers and these new churches not only needed to receive Christ, but they needed to follow the law of Moses. If you want to be right with God, you better follow the law. You've got to become like a Jew. That's the reason why that they're often referred to as Judaizers. And so Paul often had to deal with them, and some of them, ladies and gentlemen, began to undermine Paul's ministry. And that is that they were deliberately trying to undermine the message of the gospel, that is the gospel of grace, the good news that God saves, ladies and gentlemen, on the basis of grace. And those who are saved are those who believe by faith through grace. And they were undermining that message and saying, that's not all there is. You've got to keep the law if you want to be right with God. And Paul was dealing with that throughout his ministry. And so often he writes about it in the letters. And here in this third chapter of 2 Corinthians, he does a comparison between the Old Covenant or the Old Testament and the New Covenant. And in that comparison that you and I looked at this Lord's Day, Paul says something like this. He says, in comparison to the Old Covenant, the New Covenant is so glorious that the Old Covenant barely has any glory left. And just by reason of the glory of the New Covenant. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, he tells us in these verses that we looked at Sunday, he tells us there that in the Old Covenant, you have death, the sentence of death. But in the New Covenant, we have life, eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He tells us that in the Old Covenant, you have condemnation. The Old Testament reveals God's laws. And if you don't keep these laws, then you're guilty and under condemnation. But in the New Covenant, we have the gift of righteousness given to us freely in Christ. That is, he tells us in chapter number 3 that in the Old Covenant, you have something that was temporary. That is, God never intended it except to be temporary. But in the New Covenant, we have that which is forever, that which is permanent. Those who are God's people, ladies and gentlemen, who've received Christ are his people for all eternity. It is a forever covenant. In the Old Testament, we have much hidden truth. And matter of fact, he uses the illustration of Moses with the veil over his face, hiding the glory as a illustration of the fact that the Israelites, the Jewish people, have a veil over their heart. And so that the truth is hidden from them. It is so hidden from them that even in reading their Old Testament, they still don't recognize that it's about Jesus. That is, they don't recognize Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, is describing the suffering of Christ. That is, their hearts have been blinded so that the truth is hidden from them. But not in the New Covenant. The truth is fully revealed like a light shining. The truth of God's Word is fully revealed in Christ. Listen, Jesus is the ultimate revelation. The ultimate revelation did not happen at Mount Sinai, but it happened in Christ. And so, in the Old Testament, something hidden. In the New Testament, full revelation. In the Old Testament, there's blindness. Israel is blinded to the gospel. But I say to you that in the New Covenant, we have sight. God is opening the eyes. The veil, he said, is being taken away. The blindness is being removed. So that even those who are blinded like Saul of Tarsus was, now he can see. Now he understands the truth. And now his sight, spiritual sight, has been restored. And that is, that's the reason why he's telling us the New Covenant is so far more glorious than the old for that reason. And so we began discovering this past Lord's Day on Sunday night that also one of the reasons why that the New Covenant is so glorious as compared to the old is because while in the Old Covenant we have the letter, in the New Covenant we have the Spirit. In the old, the letter. But in the new, the Spirit. Remember verse number 6? Who has also made us able ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter, that is the writing, the Old Covenant that was written down on tablets of stone, it killeth, that is, it demands death for those who break it. But I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit giveth life. That is, in the New Covenant, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me now, here's a Bible lesson for you. One of the new things about the New Covenant is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Remember this now, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, ladies and gentlemen, the people of God, with the exception of a few, were not indwelt by the Spirit of God. There were some that the Spirit of God moved upon them. Some of them temporary for a certain task and for a certain time. Only just a few that possessed the indwelling of the Spirit the entire lifetime. But I want to say to you that in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, as the prophets prophesied, God said, I'll put my Spirit on the inside of them. and will dwell in them. I'll write my law on their hearts, not on tablets of stone, but on their hearts by the Holy Spirit who's going to live on the inside of them. Now, you and I take this truth for granted, and that is at the moment the person gets saved, the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of them at the moment of the conversion. That was not true about those who believed in the Old Testament, but it is true about those who believe under the New Covenant. And the reason why is because Jesus went to the cross and He died for us. Now I'm going to show that to you in John 7 and you'll see that clearly. And then we'll be back to 2 Corinthians 3 in just a moment. So don't lose your place. John chapter number 7. And the Bible tells us near the end of chapter number 7 and verse 37, in that last day, that great day of the feast, that Jesus stood and He cried. And here's what He said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly, out of his inner man, out of the inside shall flow rivers of living water." Jesus said, listen, those who believe on me, they'll have a river of living water living on the inside of them. Now, you know that our Lord is using some symbolic language here. And the reason why is because none of us have a river of living water living on the inside of us, literally. So what in the world does the Lord mean by that? Well, He tells us in the next verse, "This spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should or shall receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given." Not yet. Because Jesus was not yet glorified. As a matter of fact, in the upper room, Jesus told His disciples, He said, "It's expedient for you that I go away. It's good for you that if I'm going to go away, don't be sad." And the reason why, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come unto you. But if I go away, I'm going to send Him unto you. Ladies and gentlemen, in order for the Spirit of God to come and to indwell all of those who believe, first of all, Jesus had to go to the cross and die. The atonement had to be made, ladies and gentlemen. His death had to take place. The resurrection from the dead, ladies and gentlemen, had to take place. The ascension to the right hand. And then the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, indwelling believers, ladies and gentlemen, and uniting them together as one body in Christ. And since then, every person who has received or believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit. He comes to live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion. Listen to me now. If you've never received the Spirit of God, then you've never been born again. You're not one of His. If you walked an aisle one day at a church somewhere and you shook the preacher's hand and you prayed the little prayer that he told you to pray, but that's all that happened. And listen, you weren't broken over your sin. You didn't trust in Christ and the Spirit of God didn't come on to live on the inside of you. Then you just joined up in a church, but you've never been born again. But for those of you that have been born again, the moment that God saved you, the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you. And that's one of the great blessings of the new covenant. That's what makes it so glorious. Is because God, ladies and gentlemen, He didn't just write a bunch of rules for us to try to follow on tablets of stone, but His Spirit came to live on the inside of us to give us a desire for holiness and a desire for righteousness. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I said to you on Sunday night, and I'm going to repeat myself a little bit just in case you weren't listening. I said on Sunday night when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, what took place in your heart is called regeneration. You were born again. That is the life of God, according to verse 6, 2 Corinthians 3, the Spirit gave you life. He gave you eternal life. The life of God became a living reality on the inside of you by the Holy Spirit who came to live in you. That's regeneration. But we also discovered Sunday night in verse 17 that when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, there not only was regeneration, but now there's also liberation. With the Spirit of the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That is, there's liberation. The Spirit of God not only gave you life, ladies and gentlemen, but He liberated you. That means He set you free. I preached about it a little while Sunday night. I won't repeat myself, but I said to you in a nutshell that, listen, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you no longer have to live in the snare of the devil, that is, in the trap of the enemy. You are free from that. You don't have to live that way anymore. I said to you that because of the indwelling Spirit of God, you don't have to live under the control and power and dominion of sin in your life. You say, well, Pastor, I've got sin. Listen to me now. The reason why that you have sin in your life is because you choose that. It's not because you have to live that way anymore. If you know about it, you can deal with it. And you know what it is, don't you? Now, there's some things in your life you don't know about yet that's sin, but if you'll step on that one thing that you already know and deal with it, the Spirit of God will show you something else. But anyway, I'm trying to get you to see that there's liberation. There's freedom. The Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, will free you to become everything that God saved you to be. He sure will. I want you to notice with me verse 18 now. I'm done with the review. In verse number 18, you'll discover that, listen, when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, there was not only regeneration, verse 6, there's not only liberation, verse 17, but now there's transformation, verse 18. You've got to see this. The Bible says, but we all, every one of us who know the Lord, with open face. Now remember what he's been writing about. He's been writing about Moses with his veil over his face so nobody can see the fading glory. But we don't have a veil over our face, do we? We have an open face. And we're beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord. You and I are looking at his glory, and the Bible says that we are changed into the same image. That is, as you and I look into the mirror of God's word, as James would refer to it, and we see our Lord and we see him in all of his glory right here in the book. You and I are being changed. That word change means to be transformed. It comes from the Greek word from which we get the English word metamorphosis from. It's the idea of being changed from inside out like a little caterpillar in a cocoon comes out as a butterfly. There's a change that takes place on the inside that has an outward manifestation. And listen, there's something going on the inside of you that is transforming you or changing you from the inside that gets to reflecting itself on the outside. That's what the word changed means. And what you're being changed into is into the same image you and I are looking at in this mirror that is the Lord. Now listen to this, from glory to glory. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Who's doing this transformation, this inside change on the inside of us that is transforming us so that we become more like the Lord Jesus and looking more and more like him and going from glory to glory? It is the Spirit of God who came to live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion. Now listen, when Moses received the old covenant, it was such a glorious experience that when he came down out of the mountain, he was glowing. His face was, and he put that veil over his face. Now remember with me what I said to you this past Lord's Day. The reason why that he put that veil over his face is not just so that they wouldn't see the glory, but so that they wouldn't see it fading away. The glory faded away. But the Bible tells us here that you and I, listen, that we're experiencing a glory, like Moses as new covenant believers, that's not fading away. Oh, no, the Bible says here we're being changed into the same image. Notice now, from glory to glory. And the idea of from glory to glory means that it's just getting more glorious and more glorious and more glorious all the time. This is not a fading glory, but ladies and gentlemen, it's just from glory to glory to glory and to glory. You say, well, that sounds more glorious than what Moses had. He just had a fading glory that didn't last forever, but you've got a glory that's going to last for all eternity. Now, that's far more glorious. And you know the reason why? It's because the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you and transforming your life from the inside out to transform you and make you into the same image that is like Christ. That's his purpose. The purpose of the Spirit of God is not just to tickle your emotions once in a while, although he may do that. The Spirit of God, his purpose in your life is just not to see how loud you can shout or how high you can jump when you get excited and when you hear a good song at church. But the purpose of the Spirit of God is to transform your life so that you become more and more like Jesus all the time. He's trying to transform you into the same image. That is, the same image that you and I behold as we look into the mirror and see the glory of the Lord. He's trying to transform you into the same image, not just a little bit of glory, but just from glory, from glory to glory. Hope you're beginning to start to see what it is that he's doing. Now listen, that experience of transformation began at your conversion. He began to transform your life at the moment of your conversion. Now, some of you look back to when you got saved and you can say amen to that. That is, that's when everything began to change in my life. And some things in your life changed immediately. Well, the Bible describes in the book of Titus this transformation, this change that took place in Titus 3:5. It says this, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. When the Bible talks there about the washing of regeneration, it means when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you and gave you eternal life, God washed you clean, he made you clean, and then the Bible says that he made you new. The renewing of the Holy Ghost means that he made you new. And the fact that he used the word renew means he's making you new over and over again. So here's what it means. When God saved you at the moment of your conversion, he made you a brand new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a brand new creature. A new creature, old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. That happened when God saved you. And when you look back on your conversion experience, as I do on mine, there are some things that were new, I mean that were changed immediately in my life. And yours too. And for example, I got over my drug problem. The moment that God saved me. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, before I got saved, my mom and dad drugged me to church. But the moment that I got saved, I didn't have to be drugged there anymore. But I wanted to go. And when I got there, you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to pick up that old green hymnal, that Brahman hymnal, and open that thing up and sing. Now, I'm not a great singer, but I wanted to sing because I wanted to worship. And when the pastor got started preaching, guess what I wanted to do? I wanted to hear what he had to say. I wanted to hear the Bible being taught. Hey, when Sunday school time came, I wanted to be in that Sunday school class where my pastor's wife was teaching, and I wanted to listen to what it was that she had to say. What I'm trying to describe to you is the change that took place. But here's what I also know, and that is that while there are some things that are immediately changed in the life of a person to get saved, there are some things that aren't immediately changed and that we experience change in as we grow. And that's why the word renew is used in Titus 3:5. He made us new when he saved us, and he's continually making us new now that we are saved. There are areas of our life that need to be renewed or made new in our life. Whether it be our pattern of thought, whether it be our lifestyle, and whatever it might be. So you and I, when we experience the transformation work of the Spirit, it begins at our conversion, but it continues throughout our Christian life. We're continually being made new and changed. Now, Paul described that right here in 2 Corinthians. Listen to what he wrote in chapter number 4. If you're still there, listen to what he wrote in chapter 4 and verse number 16. For which cause we faint not. That is, he's been describing the glory of God, the thanksgiving of this happened because of his sacrifices for the gospel. And then he says, for which cause we faint not, or don't give up. But though our, listen to this, though our outward man perish, that is, the outer man, my body, the outer life, he said, listen, it's dying. In other words, Paul is saying, I feel the deterioration of my body. And indeed he did. But even though our outward man is perishing, notice he says that the inward man is renewed day by day. There's that word renew again. It's the idea of being made new over and over again. And he's saying that the inner man, well, the outer man is perishing. The inner man, I'm just being made new all the time. God is doing something new in me all the time. You know he is in your life as well. If you're saved, you know God has a brand new plan for your life. Some of you may have had plans for your life. You may have plans for your life now. And they say, Pastor, I've got my life planned out. Did you know that since you got saved, the one who came to live on the inside of you, he's got a new plan for your life? You say, what is his plan for my life? Romans 8:29 tells us that his plan is to conform you into the image of Christ. God's plan for your life, the Spirit of God's plan for your life is to conform you into the image of Christ. That's what the Bible tells us here in our text in verse 18, that the Spirit of God is transforming you into the same image. He's trying to make you like Jesus. That's his plan. That's what your life's all about. You say, well, I've got work to do. You need to look like Jesus at your workplace. And look like Jesus at home, and look like Jesus in the marketplace. And when you go to church, act like Jesus there. What I'm trying to say is the Spirit of God is trying to make you like him. That's a brand new plan. He's trying to make you new. A brand new plan for your life. He's got a brand new purpose for your body. Some of you say, maybe you have had a purpose for your own body. He's got a brand new purpose. Romans 12:1, the Bible tells us that we need to, ladies and gentlemen, based on the mercies of God, offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy, acceptable unto him, which is a reasonable service. In other words, God, here's my body. And everything that pertains to my body, all the material aspects of my life that pertains to this human body, Lord, I lay it on the altar. I sacrifice it to you so that you can use my body for your glory. That is, my eyes are not mine to look at what I want to. I'm going to look at what you want me to look at. And my ears are not mine to listen to whatever I want to. I want to listen to what glorifies you. And my mouth is not mine to say whatever I want to say. If I didn't glorify God, I just don't want to say it. Lord, my mouth belongs to you. And my hands and my feet, my body, hey, it belongs to you, Lord. And I want you to use. You've got a brand new purpose for your body. And that's to be used for the glory of God. Got a new plan for your life and a brand new purpose for your body. And by the way, God's got a brand new program for your mind. You see, the world has been programming your mind like a computer, training your mind to think a certain way. Ever since you can remember, the world has been training your mind. Ever since you came into this world, the world has been training your mind, programming your mind. The world around you, hey, your parents, and your friends, and by the way, the ones that you went to school with, and the media that you watch, ladies and gentlemen, the world around you is trying to program your mind to think and believe a certain way. But the moment that God saved you and the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not only, ladies and gentlemen, to give a new plan for your life and a purpose for your body, but he's got a brand new program for your mind. He sure does. You say, Pastor, what do you mean, Romans 12:2? Remember what he said? He said, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Do you know that word transformed is the same Greek word that is translated changed in 2 Corinthians 3:18? Well, the Bible says that we're being changed into the same image. It's the same word. Transform. The idea is to be changed from the inside out. And there's, don't be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ladies and gentlemen, that's his purpose for your life. And that is, he wants to transform your mind. The way that you think and what it is that you believe. That's the purpose of the Spirit of God. Being programmed by him. Yielding our minds to him. So you and I start believing right and thinking right and develop the right patterns of thinking and the right kinds of attitudes. Strongholds destroyed. Well, yeah, Paul writes about those in 2 Corinthians right here in this letter in chapter number 10. He talks about all those strongholds that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. All those beliefs and thought patterns and habitual attitudes, ladies and gentlemen, that are against the knowledge of God being destroyed in our life so that we can bring every thought into captivity unto Christ. Listen, that's what God wants to do. That's what the Spirit of God is trying to do in your life. Now listen, the Old Testament believers didn't have this ministry in their life. The Holy Spirit wasn't living in them, but he is in you. And he's trying to give you a brand new purpose for your life. And brand new plan, new program for your mind, for your attitude, and a brand new knowledge. God wants to show you things you didn't know before. A brand new focus. Your mind is now focused on him. Remember what he said in Hebrews 12? He tells us in verse number 2, to looking unto Jesus with our focus on him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, the agony, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of God. Our focus on him, our mind focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Well, right here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, remember what he wrote in verse 16 again? We'll continue to read. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, Paul said the light affliction, the struggles that he was going through, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now look at verse 18. While we look, what's he looking at? Not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, Paul said, you know the reason why that I'm enduring all of this and I'm able to endure all of this without giving up? He says, because of what I've got my focus on. I don't have my focus on those things that can be seen, the temporal things of this life, but I've got my focus on eternal things. Now, the reason why he had his focus on eternal things is because he has eternal God living on the inside of him. The Spirit of God living on the inside of them, listen, is reprogramming this man's mind. He didn't always think that way. No, listen, before his conversion, he was, listen, his focus was on defending the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the law. But now his focus is on eternal things. It's on the Lord Jesus, see, at the right hand of God. Ladies and gentlemen, it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of him. What I'm trying to get you to see is this transformational work of the Holy Spirit. He's given you a brand new plan for your life and a brand new purpose for your body. He's given you a new program for your mind. Did you know he's got some new produce for your soul? Oh, yeah. You see, in your soul, you were growing some stuff before your conversion. You were growing some produce on the inside of you before your conversion. You say, what was I growing before my conversion? Well, you was growing lust. And you is growing bitterness. On the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen, as the world programmed you, and you were growing all this stuff, anger on the inside of your soul. That's what you were growing on the inside of you. You sure were. And then God saved you. And ever since he has saved you, all of a sudden now you find yourself struggling against those things, and the Spirit of God has been transforming you, and he's been producing something else on the inside of you. You know what he's growing in you? Why, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Hey, and long-suffering, and let's throw in a little gentleness in this glory garden, and maybe a little temperance as well, some goodness as well. That is, he's been growing this. You've got a glory garden growing on the inside of you now. And you know the reason why? It's because of the Spirit of God living in you. Amen. Did you know the fruit of the Spirit really is just the characteristics of Christ? That the Spirit of God is growing in you. Absolutely. Brand new produce for your soul. Did you know he's got a brand new path for you to walk on? Brand new path for you to walk on. That is, before your conversion, you were walking down this road. That is, it was a road, ladies and gentlemen, that one day would lead to eternal separation from God. When God saved you, he turned you around and he put you on a brand new road. One of these days, that road is going to end in the presence of God. But until then, you got a brand new road to walk on. You say, what kind of a road am I walking on? Well, the Bible says in Romans 6:4 that we're walking in newness of life. Listen, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:7, now we're walking by faith and not by sight. Or the Bible says in Ephesians 4, now we're walking a life of worthiness, a life that reflects who we are in Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 that now we can walk in love, just as he loved us and gave himself for us. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, now we can walk in wisdom. Did you know that you and I can walk in the light now? We were walking in darkness. But now, according to 1 John 1, now we're walking in the light, as he is in the light. And the blood of his Son, the blood of Christ, is cleansing us from all sin. You got a brand new walk that you're walking now. You sure do. And the reason why is because of the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. You sure do. You know, did you know you got a brand new power? A brand new power. You got a new power source living on the inside of you. A brand new power source. The other day somebody came by the house and wanted me to sign up for a new source of power. They wanted to put some things up on my roof and give me a brand new source of power and had all kinds of good deals in order to be able to do that at my house. Maybe somebody has come to your house to do that as well. Well, I'm going to say to you that one day somebody came to live on the inside of my house and changed my entire power source. He sure did. When God saved me and the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of me. And listen, I didn't know that at the moment of my conversion. But as I've been studying the Bible, I found out when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of me, He gave me a brand new power source to be able to live by. See, I was just living out my life based on my own flesh and my own reason and those around me, but I got a brand new power source living on the inside of me. You remember Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8? The Bible says you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you know what He'll empower you to do? To do something that you couldn't do before that. He said He'll come and empower you to be the Lord's witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, then into Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Can you imagine these apostles of our Lord? Can you imagine? Listen, these are the same guys, ladies and gentlemen. These are the same ones who are sitting around trying to figure out which one of them is the greatest. You remember them, don't you? Who's the greatest? Who's going to be? Why, James and John, they decided I'm going to sit on the right hand and on the left hand. If you don't believe me, just ask my mama. She'll tell you. Remember when they came to the Lord, James and John with their mama, and said, why don't you let one sit on the right hand and one on the left hand? The others got so angry because they were making that request that Jesus finally had to set them all down and straighten them out. You say, why were they so angry? Because they wanted to sit on the right hand, the left hand too. Oh, they were competitive with one another. They argued with one another. They fussed at one another, trying to figure out who's the greatest among them. You're talking about a bunch of carnal guys. They were. Talking about self-centered. They were. They were all out for themselves, weren't they? And they were. Remember Peter when he said, Lord, I tell you, everybody else might forsake you, but I never will. I'll never forsake you. And you just want to grab Peter. Now that we do, we want to grab him and say, Peter, why are you speaking so brashly? Why are you so full of yourself? And the reason why you're saying that is not because you love the Lord. The reason why you're saying that is because you're so full of yourself. Why, before the night was over, he denied the Lord three times. Three times. Remember when they came to arrest our Lord? Jesus was, listen, the great drama of redemption was unfolding right before their eyes. Peter is so insensitive that he pulls out his sword and goes to swinging at people's heads and cuts off a guy's ear. You want to grab him and say, Peter, what's wrong with you? You're to be a leader among this group. Don't you know that the great drama of redemption is unfolding, that Christ has to be arrested? He's got to go to the cross and die for us. Peter's the same one, ladies and gentlemen, who said when Jesus said he's going to Jerusalem to die, he said, no, we'll never let that happen. And Jesus even turned around and said, get thee behind me, Satan, to Peter. Now that's who we're talking about here. That's the crowd. Those are the apostles. Hey, these are the ones when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden that Peter not only pulled out his sword and decided to fight against the will of God, but they all scattered into the night. That's them. That's the ones. And now here Jesus is in Acts 1:8 saying, guess what you guys are going to be? You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to tell everybody about me. Everybody in Jerusalem is going to hear about me from you. And by not just Jerusalem, and even into Judea, the area around Jerusalem. And then in Samaria, and throughout the uttermost parts of the earth, they're going to hear about me. And listen, you're going to be the ones. You are. You're going to be spreading the gospel. You see, how in the world is this ragtag group of guys, that is these guys from Galilee that know about fishing, how are they going to be these bold witnesses for our Lord? I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you know already. It's because the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of them. And He empowered them to do something that they didn't have the power within themselves to do. And they begin to spread the glorious gospel. They saturated Jerusalem with the gospel. Thousands of people got saved. When persecution broke out, those thousands went out spreading the gospel everywhere they went. And the reason why is because of the transformational work of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. Transforming them, changing them from glory to glory to glory. Did you know the purpose of the Holy Spirit is the same for us? It began with our conversion experience. It will culminate when Jesus comes again. Well, the Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus comes again, that you and I are going to appear with Him in glory in Colossians 3 and about verse number 4. We're going to appear with Him in glory. The Bible says when He comes again, He's going to change our vile bodies, Philippians 3, about verse 21. He's going to change our bodies to be likened to His glorious body. Absolutely. Well, the Bible says in 1 John 3:2 that it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but here's what we know. And that is that when He appears, we're going to see Him as He is. And we're going to be like Him. Sharing His glory. Some of you, and maybe all of us in this room, one of these days we're going to lay down these bodies. We're going to lay down on a bed and never get back up. We're going to take our last breath and somebody's going to bury our body somewhere. And it's going to lie there for a little while our soul is enjoying the glory of heaven, our body's going to lay there for a little while until the Lord comes. The Bible says when the Lord comes, the same ones who have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them, Romans chapter number 8, are going to be raised by the Spirit of God. The Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are going to raise our bodies from the dead. And while they were planted in disease and disgrace, they'll be raised in glory and in power when He comes again. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. But here's the message. Between the time of your conversion and the time of the resurrection, when we're going to share in His glory, between that time that's called your life, that little span called your lifetime, the purpose of the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you is to so transform your life that you become a reflection of the glory of God now in this life. Not a fading glory, but a growing glory. From glory to glory. That's His purpose. He's trying to make you like Jesus. He sure is. He's using all kinds of things to make you like Him. One of the things he's using to make you like Him is what's referred to in verse number 18 of 2 Corinthians 3 as a glass. As you and I behold Him in a glass, behold the glory of the Lord, we're changed. That glass is a word that means a mirror. And James tells us that mirror is indeed the very Word of God. That is the instrument that He's using to transform us is the Word of God. It's this book, ladies and gentlemen. The Spirit of God using the Word of God. He not only uses the Word of God, but He also uses the saints of God. He sure does. That love us and that teach us and that help us, that challenge us so that we can grow and become everything God wants us to be. He's using the Word of God. He's using the saints of God. Did you know He even uses the trials and struggles of life to transform us and make us into what He wants us to be? Oh, no trial is wasted by the Spirit of God. Instead, they are divinely ordered so that you and I can grow. And so that we can, did you know that all of our trials, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, do you know that all of our trials, when it comes to the end, ladies and gentlemen, is like gold tried in the fire that's going to be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's trying to purify you, straighten you out, make you more like Jesus every day, using all of these instruments that come into your life so that you can become more like Him. The Spirit of God is. Now that's the reason why, listen, that's the reason why that the gospel is so glorious. And the reason why is because it's the good news about this glorious covenant that God has made. A covenant in which He promised the indwelling Holy Spirit to all of those who believe. So that instead of getting nastier and crankier and more ungodly, bitter and angry as time goes on, instead, you and I are becoming more like Christ day by day because of the work of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us since our conversion. We were regenerated by the Spirit at the moment we got saved. We were liberated by the Holy Spirit so we no longer have to live a life controlled by sin. And we are being transformed by the Holy Spirit so that we become more like Jesus from glory to glory to glory. What a glorious covenant that God has established through the death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus. Amen. It's a glorious gospel. Oh, that God would help us to rediscover the glory of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. And God, I pray that you'd grow us up. Lord, don't let us just sit idle. Father, don't let us sit in discouragement. But God, I pray that you'd help your people to get up. Father, to stand on your word, on your promises, to let the Spirit of God do his work in us, to learn how to walk in the Spirit, yield to the Holy Spirit, allow him to dominate our life from the inside out so that we might be transformed, made new from glory to glory to glory. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for being here.